Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again this morning. Just a couple of quick things before we get into the Word this morning. First of all, this evening we'll be having a youth-oriented service once again. We tried to do that the last Sunday night of each month, and I think we've been doing it for about a year now, or a little bit more than a year. So we look forward to that. Things will come back to us sometimes. There's always going to be criticism, but one of the criticisms is we don't do enough for our young people. And yet, the very ones that say that, their young people don't come to the meetings. So I don't get it. Anyway, we try and do what we can, and we encourage you to try and do what you can. Amen. We'll work together and get this done till Jesus comes. Amen. Is Brother Daniel here this morning?
No,
he'll be
here tonight.
Okay, he was going to speak this morning. Just he's going to be traveling east. So it used to be a young man comes of age and then he has a desire to go west. And so the saying was, go west, young man. Well, now it's go east, young man. So anyway, Brother Daniel wants to just share a few things that, with you about that. We're excited for him. We're going to be sorry. We'll be missing him. It certainly won't be the last time we see him. I'm reminded of, I remember when we baptized Jillian and Daniel, and I'm remembering maybe a couple of years later, he was very energetic and brave, and Mike and him would play, and other kids would play. And I remember, in particular, he found a sword somewhere, or something like a sword, and he was running around chasing the kids around with it, playing pirates. You know, he was the pirate. He was running around. He was completely in his part, that's just permanently burned into my brain, because, he did it with a passion, and that's still how he does things, is with a passion. His heart's in it, and he's certainly served this local body in many ways, and so we'll be keeping him in prayer and looking forward to the next chapter of what the Lord has for him, but he wants to share a few words with you, so we'll have him do that. Lord willing. And then the other thing is that Brother Andy has drove up to Flagstaff to minister the service this morning and then a youth service this evening. Well, he went up in the snow, from this recent storm. So we just ask that the Lord would continue to give him protection as he makes his return trip and also be with him in the services. Amen, amen. John chapter 7, we'll read the first five verses. John chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. If thou do these things. Anytime a statement starts with if, it's there's no faith. It's intellectual. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on your word this morning, Father, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts once again. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you and we ask that you would be with us, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts, that you'd speak to each and every need, Lord. And Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise and honor and glory. We love you, Lord, and we're so thankful that we can come together like this and that we can have a seven-course meal that's been laid out before us. And Lord, there's no excuse for not being able to hold our weight, spiritually speaking, because you surely do feed us well, Lord. And Father, may each and every one be drawn closer to you. May these things be applied to our lives, and may this word live in our hearts and be a testimony to all those that come across our path. May it create an atmosphere, Lord, that is pleasing to you and brings your presence with us wherever we go. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought once again. This is Battles for the Inheritance, Part 5. And once again, we're looking at battles that are within the family. And that family is a general term. It could be spiritual. It could be physical. It could be in the church. It could be in home, what have you. But I want to show, I have a slide there that shows a map of Israel at the time of Jesus. And I just want to take a quick look at this just so that these things are clear in our minds a little bit more. So you'll notice on the map there that there's Galilee in the northern region, which was divided. There was an upper Galilee and a lower Galilee. And the upper Galilee was actually part of Lebanon, at what is now Lebanon. And lower Galilee, Jesus spent more time in that area than any other place. And a lot of his disciples were from that area. And that's where the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and the fishing on the sea and so on and so forth took place. It's the tribes of Dan, Naphtali, and Asher are up in that region. That's their land, the land that was allotted to them. And then Samaria is kind of in the middle there. And Samaria, so first of all, Galilee, it actually means circle around. Samaria means guard hill or lookout hill. And the capital of Samaria used to be a city called Samaria, and that was actually, so Samaria was Israel. When Israel was broke up into two tribes, Israel and Judah, well, Samaria and, of course, parts of Galilee were under the kingdom of Israel. And that was the tribes of Joseph later. So it was Ephraim and Manasseh's land, place. And then in the south there, it's spelled Judea. That's the way it was in the Roman or the Greek. But it's the same word as Judah. It was the tribe of Judah. And it means we give praise. And when Jesus... So when in that first verse, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry. That statement, Jewry, is really referring to that area, the 60 by 50 mile area that was, all the familiar names of Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Nazareth and all these different things are down in that area. Bethlehem. So Jesus didn't do a lot of ministering, didn't do a lot of work down there, especially initially. We know he came down in that area later on, but he wasn't received well. It was, that's where the religious people should have received him gladly, but that's where he faced the most opposition. So they're up in the northern part called Galilee, and that was actually some of the most beautiful, or it still is the most beautiful and rich territory in the land of Israel. So today we want to look at battles that took place during the second Exodus, if you will, when our Lord Jesus led his people out from under the covenant of the law into the new covenant of grace. And so Jesus is walking on the earth, as we see in our story, the Son of God, which is God and a flesh man, and he was soon to be Savior of the world. Thank you. You can close. Yeah, thanks. You would think that his own people would have recognized who he was, especially those that walked closest to him, right? You wouldn't think that he would have any kind of friction or any kind of pushback from family members or people that were close to him, people that, you know, especially the people that he was sent to, right? Now, he was obviously different from most of the men in his day, not because he dressed different, but he must have drawn attention because he was odd. Now, he didn't make himself odd, right? He didn't go out of his way to make himself odd like many people do today. I mean, people today, they'll color their hair a strange color that doesn't appear in nature. They'll, you know, dress in all black. They're trying to be odd. They're trying to be different. They're trying to make a statement, right? They'll act a certain way. They'll talk a certain way. They'll identify a certain way because they want to be different, right? And we would call that odd. Well, Jesus wasn't trying to stick out from a crowd. He wasn't doing things, you know, he wasn't putting his elbows on the table if nobody else was putting their elbows on the table. He wasn't dressing in the style of another country. He looked like everybody else, right? He fit in. He would have fit in with the crowd. He wasn't a terrorist. He wasn't a political activist. He wasn't a paid talking head. He didn't get caught up in the politics of the day. He wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't he wasn't a professor from the Sanhedrin or from the Pharisees or from some other sect of that day or from some Bible school. And just like it is today, everybody wanted to pigeonhole him. People want to do the very same thing today. They want to, if you say you're a Christian, they say, what kind? They want to know what you're identifying with, right? So they wanted to get him to take a side with or identify with one of the many groups that were grouped together in his day. And what made him odd was that he followed only the leadership of his father. And he didn't spend his time with the kingdom building of the men of his day. He wasn't building up one group over another group or identifying with one over another. He put himself right in the middle. He was a mystic to people. And that word mystic literally means somebody who seeks direct knowledge of the divine or ultimate reality through spiritual practices, often involving meditation and prayer. Well, of course, that's how it was with him. One who has insight into mysteries not understood by ordinary people. Well, that would describe Jesus to a T. That would describe prophets to a T. That would describe the bride to a T. Amen. So it's hard to imagine, isn't it, that Jesus' brethren, they continually challenged him to prove who he was. And yet, he said time and time again, you know, if you don't believe me for the words that I speak, believe me for the works, for they are they that testify of me. So they're saying, give us some proof. And the works are already given proof. It's what kind of proof did they want? They wanted proof that was satisfying to the intellect. Proof that was satisfying to the mental part, right? They wanted to satisfy human reasoning. They didn't believe that he was who he said that he was. But that didn't stop him. And that's something that all of us should keep in mind. Others' doubts aren't going to stop any child of God if Christ is living in you. It doesn't matter. People don't have to agree with who you say you are or who you think you are, right? You're the one that needs to know who you are, and then you need to be true to who you are. So, you know, the devil wasn't even sure that he was the Son of God. Even clear up to the very end, the devil actually fulfilling Scripture. I'm sure that if he was fully aware of who it was, he wouldn't have had that fit and had him crucified and then actually fulfill the part of the kinsman redeemer, which was his downfall and his ending, Satan, that is. But we know that Satan is like a boxer in a boxing ring when dealing with us, right? And when I say Satan, I really mean, you know, his kingdom, the fallen angels, the spirits that he anoints or the spirits that he sends out. Because, you know, it's very likely that none of us have ever faced Satan, right? But we'll face his imps, we'll face his powers and principalities from on high, as Paul puts it. And so he will send them out, and they're like a boxer in the ring when dealing with this. He'll come at you from one angle, and then he'll come at you from another angle, and then come at you from, you know, always looking and seeking and trying to find a weakness and constantly changing his attack as we change our response. So he was looking for the promised seed that was prophesied to come, and the children of Israel supposedly were looking for it too. They'd been looking for it for 4,000 years, the one that would take back all that was lost and that would put man back in his rightful position and would settle the sin question once and for all and would bring life back to man, eternal life. So the greatest and really the only real threat to Satan's kingdom at that time was our Lord Jesus. And so we know that Satan has tried and tested every son of God along the way, you know, all the prophets and all those that were associated, you know, with the children of Israel throughout the Old Testament. Satan has tested and tried each and every one of them. And he found that although many showed different attributes of this son that was to come, none of them met all of the requirements of the kinsman redeemer. There's only one that would ever meet those requirements. So it's Satan's job to test and to prove every son and every daughter of God for who they are. And his probes and his attacks, they are actually what brings out the character in our lives. And they are what conditions us to walk in our God-given positions in Christ. So he's a tool that's in God's hand, right? He does not win. He's already lost. We don't enjoy the things that he does to us. We don't enjoy the things that we go through. But we will admit when we look to back and we're on the other side of it that it's building something in us that couldn't come any other way. And it didn't tear us down. It built us up. So the devil sends spirits to work on us by either attacking our mind directly, or he'll send spirits to work through others as his attack dogs, and the others don't have to know that they're being anointed. So all the while, the devil is testing, he's probing, he's adjusting, and he's trying to see what it is that he's up against. And he saw the first Son of God in the Garden of Eden in action, and so he knows what to look for. The only thing is, the first son before the fall walked like an earthly king would walk. Amen? But this last Adam, the begotten of the Father, not created of God, but the begotten of God, this one was behaving differently. This one was behaving more like a servant than as a king. And Lucifer was expecting to come face to face with an earthly king. So this one had a frail mortal body, just like everybody else. This one wasn't particularly notable. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the prophecies, Isaiah said that, you know, we turned our heads, as it were, from him, and there was nothing in him that we would desire. So he wasn't, you know, like Saul, head and shoulders above the rest of the people. He didn't have great big hands. He didn't have bristling muscles, you know, to use terminology that maybe young people use today. He didn't have, you know, his abdomen wasn't a six-pack, and his muscles weren't guns. I think that's what they call it, right? And you look at him, man, that guy's ripped, right? Nah, he was just an average guy. He just looked like everybody else, right? He was average, physically speaking. And so Satan is thinking, you know, if this truly is the Son of God, then why doesn't his brethren recognize him for who he is? They recognize the signs that God showed in the prophets, right? Of course, we know that everybody didn't, and we know that they killed the prophets, stoned them in many cases, and so it's not unusual that we're seeing the prophet of all prophets being unrecognized, his presence being unrecognized. They'd say, you know, I don't know. You know, so many questions. I'm not ready to commit. I'm just not sure about this guy. And yet there is something that's definitely different about this one. Could it be? That was always the terminology. Could it be that this is him, right? If, could it be? So the devil starts his probing and his attacks on Jesus by first coming at him directly. Remember when he was baptized and then he went out into the wilderness, he came head to head with the devil, right? With three separate challenges, and the devil lost each one of those challenges. But now he's changing his tactics because he realizes going at the Lord Jesus head on, it isn't revealing anything new to the devil. And it's just giving the devil a headache. So the devil's thinking, you know, this guy just continually resists. And he'll only answer with, it is written. I can't get him away from the protection of the word. Everything, when I hit him head on, my wings get zapped. When I hit him head on, he comes at me with, it is written, it is written, it is written. He doesn't come with his own flesh. He doesn't come with his own position. He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And I'm not getting anywhere with this. He can't seem to get him to step away from the protection of the word. So now he begins to attack by anointing the brethren of Jesus, you know, his half-brothers, the men that were raised up with him. And, you know, they should have sensed that there was something that was totally different about this man, though not physically speaking, we realize that, but spiritually speaking, he was odd. There was something that was, he was dedicated, he was sincere, he was focused, there was a peace and there was a rest, and my goodness, they were astonished at his doctrine, right? They'd heard the stories from the earthly carrier mother and the earthly dad Joseph, right? They'd heard the stories about the visitation of the angels and what was said to him and how it was a virgin birth, and how the seed and the egg both came from God, and what took place when the shepherds came to visit, and the stars, how the stars even testified in the sky. They'd heard all these things, right? Just like with Moses, they'd heard all the things that took place, and yet when Moses came of age, they were struggling to, they weren't ready to receive him. Same thing, his own family, they know something's different, but they're still scratching their head, they're still puzzling over it. So, they were raised up with him, so they should have been able to, if there was anybody that should have been able to tell, it should have been these guys. Now, John was able to pick up what was going on, and he writes, they did these things because they didn't know who he was. Now, if they truly understood the nature and the character of God, if they knew the purpose of God in sending his son, they would have caught what was happening. They would have recognized that he's going to come twice, and the first time he's coming as a servant, and he's coming to take our place, and he's coming to pay the price for sin. But they didn't see that. See, your expectation forms, the opinions and different things that you have. It's a filter, right? If you don't have the right expectation, if you're not looking for the right things, then what you're looking at, you will not interpret correctly. You will not see it for what it is. So, you see, Jesus was not manifested that he might make a name for himself. And the religious leaders, particularly at that time, it was all about making a name for yourself. It was all about the who's who and what's what and what the pecking order is and who's in charge and who's the high priest and so on and so forth. He already had a name that was above all names. He said he came in his Father's name. There was no greater name than the name that he came in. So there would be no need for him to try to make a name for himself. But nevertheless, he wasn't drawing attention to himself, and he wasn't trying to establish an earthly kingdom with an earthly name. He wasn't there to show off. Now, he could have, right? And that's really what they're asking for. Do what everybody else does, and we'll believe you. Be a show off, Perform for us, like a circus monkey or something, or a lion or an elephant. Jump through the hoops, we'll believe you. That doesn't make a believer out of you. They even said at the very end of his ministry, if thou be the Christ, come down off the cross and we'll believe you. They wouldn't have believed him. So he wasn't trying to be a show off. He wasn't trying to be a big shot. He wasn't trying to draw attention to his humanity. There's very little that's even said about his humanity. Just a few places, where he had a headache or where he was tired or whatever. There's, there's no mention of the size of his muscles or, how fast he could run a mile or the 100-yard dash or how many push-ups he could do or, right? He worked as a carpenter, so presumably he was, he learned those skills and he was capable to pay attention to detail and all that. But, we know that he tended to like to be up in the mountains, like all prophets, and would spend time. He'd go on hikes and things like that. But there's very, very, when you think about it, very, very little that's mentioned about his flesh. So he intentionally came in such a humble way, first off, because God is humble. And it's hard for us to wrap our heads around it because the God of this world, the God of this evil age, he doesn't know what humility is. He'll fake it. There's some manufactured or false humility, but God is humble, right? If you're having a conversation and you're bragging about, how you did this and that, God doesn't say, well, I could do twice that, or I could do a million times that, right? There's no need. And he doesn't have to prove it to us. So he intentionally came in such a humble way, but he also came that way so that there would be no distraction from what he was here to accomplish, so that his flesh wouldn't be what was drawing the attention, because no flesh can glory in the presence of God, right? It isn't the flesh, but it's the soul and the spirit and the word that was taking on flesh. That's what was important. He was here to do the will of his Father. So he had been tested by the devil himself. It wasn't lesser fallen angels. It was Lucifer himself. And then he was tested by demons that were anointing the leaders of the various religious sects. S-E-C-T-S, not S-E-X. S-E-C-T-S. Different denominations, if you will, of the Jewish religion. But now his tests are going to come through his brethren. Now, we don't like to believe that or think about it, but it's true. And we need to know that, right? Not so that we can have an attitude, not so that we can always be on our guard, but be aware that that's how these things work, right? That's how the proving of your faith, that's a good amount of the proving of your faith takes place amongst those that you're closest to. So he hadn't been hit by family members before until he was about his father's business. And now he's getting it, you know, just as Joseph, as he was coming to age. That's when Joseph started, there was friction between him and his brothers. You see, people will stand with the word many times unless it has to do with family members. And that is a real proving ground for Christians. Will we stay with the word when family members are involved? There's only one way to find out. We have to be tested. It won't be theoretical. It has to be proven, right? So many times people will stand with the word until it involves a family issue. And somehow we're supposed to understand that. Somehow we're supposed to excuse that. Somehow it's supposed to be an exception, right? And once a family issue comes up, well, nobody wants to get involved. But friends, truth is truth, no matter who it may expose. And it isn't really about exposing others. That isn't the point. It's staying with the word. It's about remaining true to who you are in Christ and remaining true to the word. So Satan either saw something in the Lord Jesus or he's trying to find in him a weakness. You see, Satan has dealt with weakness in the family before. We read about it in the Old Testament. He's dealt with leaders many times before. And he's found that many of them have a weakness of wanting to be something great in the eyes of others. And he's taken full advantage of that. And we know that in the flesh, Jesus was 100% man. He was every bit man in the flesh, even though after the inward, he was 100% God, and the man was a perfect reflection of the character of God, the very character of God being reflected through him, being the image of God in flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what was going through the mind of Jesus when he was faced with these various battles, but because the scriptures don't really shed light on it. But John picks up something in this, John being more spiritual than the others at that time in particular, being a prophet and being, you know, laying his head on the heart of the Lord Jesus, being close to him. So his brethren come and they say, "If thou be, then why don't you do such and such? Why don't you do this? Why don't you just prove it? You know, why don't you make this easy on us?" Right? Well, it would have been easy on them intellectually, their battle was with their own mind, and they didn't realize it. And so they want Jesus to prove it to them intellectually. You know, I can't tell you how many times over the years people have come with me and they say, you know, I got a friend and I'm witnessing to him and I'm trying to share, but he's got a question about something, you know, and it's something in the Bible. And 99% of the time it's one of these who cares kind of a questions, right? But it's trying to point out a contradiction or a flaw in the scripture. And he says, you know, I need the answer so that I can explain it to this other person. I wish they'd just come clean and tell me that they're struggling with it, because that's exactly what it is. There's this fictitious other guy that's struggling with it, but really they're coming, you know, and then I'm supposed to go home and get sidetracked from the word that I'm supposed to bring to, you know, chase, go down this path. And look, those are vain disputations, right? And Paul tells us to avoid those things. And he tells us where it goes. It leads to, you know, unbelief. It leads to strife and envy and malice. It leads to all these different things, right? You either believe or you don't. If you don't believe, just be honest and say, God, help me. Help my unbelief. Right? So, we don't know what was going through Jesus' mind, but John picks this up when his brethren say, you know, if thou be, then why don't you just do such and such and prove it to us? Now, there are many possible reasons for why they might have done this. It could have been that they wanted him to be a big shot so that they could then ride on his coattails, right? There are people that are just looking for somebody like that. And it doesn't even really matter truly what they're standing on. They're just looking for somebody that's strong, that sticks out. And that's what they'll comment when they... Oh my, he's the smartest guy, and what a sharp mind. And yeah, the devil's got a pretty sharp mind too. We're going to follow him. It could be that they were making fun of him and they wanted to expose him as a fraud. It could have been that they weren't even very thoughtful about what it was that they were doing, but they were just being used to the devil. And we know that can happen. If we're not prayed up, things can come into our mind, and we can have, some people will have foot and mouth disease where they just open the mouth and whatever came into the mind, it flows out the mouth, and next thing you know, they're sticking their foot in their mouth. Which is a good, friends, that's a good reason to avoid jesting with others. Because jesting with others, it opens the door to anointings that can fall in and then begin to speak, and it'll take you further than you wanted it to go, right? We saw on Wednesday how the children of the bondswoman and her son, Ishmael, mocked Isaac at his weaning. You know, when he was weaned and he'd come to age and he was going to be feeding on the milk or the meat and not just the milk any longer. And, you know, as we pointed out on Wednesday, the mocking wasn't, you know, extreme, but it was just, you know, poking fun and kind of in jest, but it never stops there, right? It ends up, you know, where you want to murder that other person, right? Whether to assassinate their character, tear them down some other way. But it starts out sort of kind of innocent sounding, right? So certainly the devil was tempting the Lord Jesus with popularity, right? And if you say, well, he was immune to that, well, then he wasn't a man. And I still need a near kinsman, because I need somebody that was tempted in all ways and yet passed the test, right? Yet did not sin. So certainly Satan was tempting him with popularity. And John catches the unbelief of the brethren because they did not believe him. They were half brethren to the Lord Jesus. But being from the same mother or the same womb, it did not give them any spirituality at all. And just because two people go to the very same church, that doesn't make the one or the other spiritual. It's not a measure of your spirituality. You see, many times there are people that put themselves on a pedestal simply because of the church that they attend.
Right?
Well, I attend Brother So-and-so's church, and so somehow that puts you on the level with Brother So-and-so, or our church is the biggest church, and somehow that makes a difference in your life, or makes you more important, right? Or we're the leader of this, or we were here first, and so that's why we're bossing everybody around, and that's why, right? That's why our names are up in the banners everywhere. That is not at all a measure of your spirituality, right? It's the seed that's sown in the heart at birth and that is quickened by the Spirit. That's what shows the difference. So Joseph's brethren, they did not gain any spiritual stature among others from the fact that they were the brothers of Joseph. Same thing with Jesus. They didn't get any spiritual stature because they were the brethren of Jesus. In our day, many were able to get close to the prophet Malachi 4, but that had not one thing to do with who or what they were themselves, right? For instance, you know, our sisters here came from West Africa, right? That's where they were born. Well, the prophet came from here, right? So I guess we're closer to Brother Branham than they are, right? Hogwash. We don't have an edge. In fact, in a lot of cases, if people aren't careful, where it was, the seed was sown, and where God did the most stuff, the people are the least spiritual, right? Other people, more blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe, right? I'm not saying that I wouldn't have liked to been a witness, right? But I am a witness. I may not have been a witness of what took place when I was a little boy that was taking place across America, but I am a witness of what the same one that was doing those things is doing today. Amen. So these boys didn't gain the least from the fact that they came from the same womb as their brother, and they had no extra spirituality. And neither had they any more favor in the eyes of God. I was thinking, Brother Juan, I was watching a little 30-minute clip of some kind of a cat in Spain that is almost wiped out. And there was a program that they had where they were raising, it was like a bobcat, but it's a lynx. That's what it was. It was a Iberian lynx, right? And I saw pictures of the countryside, and you really get an understanding. You know, they say that California off the coast there, the central coast and down, it's got a Mediterranean kind of a climate. It does. There's like three or four places in the world that have a Mediterranean climate, and they all have the same kind of landscape and plants and so on and so forth. So I was looking at that, and I was telling Sister Baker, well, this looks like where you grew up, further off the coast and rolling hills and oaks and all that and weather and temperature and all that. But then I got to thinking about my brother who came from Spain, who was a shepherd. I mean, we've come from all different backgrounds, and right? But it doesn't give any of us, none of us, rate based on our pedigree. Where we were born. Let me put it another way. None of us are left out because we happen to be born in Iceland or Greenland or, right? Instead of the U.S. Well, you might be the U.S. here soon, but who knows? They had no extra spirituality, and neither had they any more favor in the eyes of God because they were half brethren to Jesus. So let's look at another setting here for a moment where Jesus is being examined by his brethren. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, Now, this is after he went through those seven parables, which, cover the seven church ages, and they're just so deep, and we've looked at two of them here lately. They said, after the telling of these parables, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Now, when you make a statement like that, you're saying, well, the carpenter, he ain't nothing. Right? That's the insinuation. He ain't nothing. He's just a carpenter. Isn't he just the son of that carpenter? Right? Why should we listen to this guy? Who's he? Son of a carpenter? Is not his mother called Mary? What's that got to do with anything? I mean, if her name was Florentine or Lutitia, or I don't know. Was that too simple of a name? Is not his mother called Mary? Oh, she's simple. That's the thing, She's down to earth. She's nothing sticks out about her. Just a humble little mother. And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. So now these guys are saying, we don't think his brethren, are anything, right? Just look at his brethren, look at his mom, look at his dad. Who's he? These other guys are nobodies. They might think that they're somebodies, but they're nobodies. That's what they're saying, right? And his sisters. We don't even know about his sisters, do we? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? How did this ordinary... Well, let me ask you this. How did Einstein come up with the theory of relativity? Look at his family. He worked, he worked in the patent office and did all these different things and... right? And you look at the guy, he doesn't even know how to comb his hair. His hair is standing out like this. Like Bozo the Clown. He looks like, actually out of his own mouth, he said, I don't waste my time trying to remember all the mundane things. Because that just clutters up your mind. Well, you could see that clearly if you followed him around, Where's my watch? Where's this? Where's that? Because he's not paying attention to any of that. Because he's using, his mind was so extraordinary that he was using that gift that was in his life to, try to understand, have a better understanding of the laws of God, right? And he recognized that there was a higher being and that there was a God that put these things into order, right? And yet, if you look at him from the natural, you'd have walked right on. I mean, if you would have followed him around, you didn't know anything about him. If you'd have followed him around and watched his life for a couple of weeks, you would have never, ever, ever guessed that he was, going to most likely to be the world's greatest physicist in his day or whatever, You would have just wrote him off. Because he wasn't wearing a sign saying, I'm the greatest, and, right? He wasn't building himself up, and he wasn't even doing anything to try to make himself socially acceptable. And yet, there was a great gift that was laying there. How much more in the Lord Jesus? So, later on, two of Jesus' half-brothers, they get the Holy Ghost. But when they write their accounts, they never mention that they were half-brothers to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, that shouldn't that tell you something? They aren't like name-dropping. Well, he's going to rule and reign, and he's got a name above all names. And I guarantee you we're going to be like this. In the millennium, I'm going to have a seat right next to him. Right? They didn't even mention it. I mean, we have to actually hear preaching on this to even come to the recognition sometimes. Oh, I didn't realize that was his half-brother. They don't play that card. James doesn't bring it up. Jude doesn't bring it up. They didn't name drop in the message to gain points, to build a ministry. Let me say that again. They didn't name drop to build a ministry. Right? I don't care who your dad was. Take that however you want. I don't care who your mom was. I don't care who your grandfather was. You may have been the greatest saint that ever hit the face of the earth. What about you? You know, as that sorcerer who was coming around that was wanting to take advantage, he wanted some of the gifts that he was seeing that were on display, and came to one of the disciples and was asking, you know, what he had to do, and was trying to buy it, trying to get it somehow, and he was asked, who is he? And he answers, and he says, you know, I know Peter, and I know this one. Who are you? Right? So, James doesn't bring it up. Jude doesn't bring it up. They didn't name drop in the message to try to gain points or gain favor. They had to get the Holy Ghost, just like you and I did. And when they got the Holy Ghost, their whole emphasis was on Christ. Friends, the greatest honor is to be spiritual brothers to, rather than natural brothers to Jesus. Right? You are more honored than they were in the natural. Right? Spiritually speaking, it's a different story. You know, we're all part of the family, them and us. But none of us, that's the point, none of us can look to our flesh for any credentials. Right? Conversely, we shouldn't look at our flesh as an impediment. So these boys, they might have all had the same mother, though one of them that was born, she wasn't really his mother, she was his incubator. Or they might have had been sons of another wife of Joseph, who later died. We really don't even know that much. We don't even know their ages. Many of their natural deaths. But we do know that they were born into the very same spiritual family. And that's what's important. Amen? Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So this is the three temptations of Christ by the devil after he's baptized and goes out in the wilderness. He faces these three temptations and challenges, and they were real temptations. So, show off. Just, if you really are, throw your jump. Right? Takes him up to the high place. He looked like a crazy man. He'd been fasting and his face is drawn and, his hair is probably stringy and his robe is in disarray or spotted or whatever because he's been on this 40-day, almost 40-day fast and he's being tempted. So now he's being told, so if you were to look up on the top of the temple, you'd see him up there looking like he's going to jump, You're ready to call the rubber truck, right? This guy's a nutbag. He's crazy. What's he doing? Well, he was tempted to do it, right? Because he knew that the angels would bear him up, right? And who doesn't want to show that devil sometimes, push back and say, look, devil, all right, you asked for it, and so on and so forth. But he didn't, because the scripture said that the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, he hadn't dashed his foot against a stone, right? This is something that he would have been forcing, and so Satan is trying to misquote that scripture and get Jesus to apply it to his life, but he wasn't going to do it. Brother Ram says in the message, how can I overcome? He says the next great assault was that he made up upon him that He would be a show-off. And how that does hit God's servants. To be a show-off. To show what you can do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm a deliverer. I'm this, I'm that. You know, as we've taught you here so many times, it doesn't matter who prayed for you when you got healed. Why do we have to hear, well, brother so-and-so prayed for this one, and brother so-and-so prayed for that one. Now, there are those cases where there's faith that's trying to be built up and trying to get people to recognize that God is doing what he said he, and there are gifts in the body and all that, but there's a fine line there, right? Who are you drawing attention to? What's your motive? What's your objective? That he be a show-off. And how does that hit God's servants to be a show-off? To show what you can do. So every minister is going to be tested in the same way. Money, women, popularity, right? Glory to God, hallelujah, I'm a deliverer. Come up here on the top of the temple and sit down here. He tempted him to do it. Now remember, he was tempted to do it hard. Said, now if you want to be something before the people, stand up here on this temple and jump up. It must have been frustrating for him to be who he was, and people won't just simply accept it, the very ones that he was sent to, right? Yeah, humanly speaking, that's frustrating. Or they're looking at him thinking that, even worse, that he's the devil. And he's the opposite. He says, no true servant of God ever does that. You see a man showing off and his chest is out, all like that. Just remember, there's something wrong there. No, God don't want that. Jesus set the example. He could have done it. He certainly could have done it, but he didn't do it. No, no servant of God is a show-off of himself to try to take God's power and show himself above somebody else. Now, we do want to brag on Jesus, and we do want to talk about, well, he healed this one, he delivered that one, he's the same, and this is nothing to him, and this is vindicating him, right? But he's the one that the attention goes to. So what a test. But of course he passed that. You say, well, it wasn't really a test. It certainly was. Everybody wants to be thought of favorably by others. And if you say, well, it don't matter to me, you're lying. We all want people to speak well. We all want people to think favorably of us. Whatever gifts that we have in our life, whether they be natural abilities or spiritual, you have nothing to do with it. This would stand quoting again. Whatever abilities that you have in your life, natural, right? Spiritual. You have nothing to do with it. I had a musician tell me one time that I left that other church because they didn't recognize the great musical gift that I have. I was floored when I heard that. I thought, you didn't just say that, did you? Because I've got this great gift and it's just underutilized and it's not recognized. Who cares? Come on, friends. A gift will make room for itself. And then predictably later, I was told, okay, now that we're with you, you need to make room for this greater gift in the church. Which means you got to push this one out of the way and that one out of the way because this is a greater gift. Does that sound like the kingdom of heaven to you? When a person wants attention just because of their talent, they're crowing about something that they didn't do. Your talent came from God. Your ability came from God. Right? So this isn't true only for ministers. Oh, no. It could be a singer. It could be a musician. It could be some other position in the church. Somebody with money, an older versus an elder, you know, somebody that's coming along, see how many stripes, how long have you been in the message? Well, look at my stripes, you know. That and, It used to say 50 cents, it would get you a cup of coffee, but it's $5 now or $10, right? Any human being can fall into the trap of wanting attention because of their ability. And for you to say you're immune to it, you just failed. Right? You're blind. Because every one of us can be tempted with that. We shouldn't give praise to others simply because of their abilities. We're setting them up. Amen? We should recognize when a person presses on or when they make use of what God has put in their lives for other people or when they get themselves out of the way in such a way that they're surrendered to God so that He can use them and then He can get the glory. If we are to recognize somebody, it should be for the Christ-like character traits that are being lived out in them, because that is the whole point of this. It brings all of the focus and emphasis on Christ. And if we're preaching any other Christ, Paul said, let him be accursed. Right? That's the one we want to bring attention to. That's the one that we want to glorify. This isn't false humility, but it's true humility. He is the only true great one. And He's paid a price that none of us could pay. So every child of God should desire to be God's billboard and not a show-off. Amen? Now, a billboard is a paid advertisement, right? Christ paid the price so that you could then be an advertisement for Him to others. But He paid the price. So a billboard will stand out there in any kind of weather, under any kind of conditions, on the side of the road, and give witness to the price that was paid. But a show-off will tell you what they want you to know, and they don't show you that what they don't want you to see, right? Just like, you know, false advertising, right? Or, you know, there was a period of time, I think, back in the 90s or 2000s when they, you know, started making these advertisements. You hear them on the radio about some new wonder drug that came out, and so they're telling you all about it, and then really, really fast, they're telling you about some people have died, some people haven't. Don't take this if you're, you know, going to have anaphylactic shock. Don't take this if you're allergic to this. Don't take death, this, that, the other. But they say it a million miles an hour, because they don't really want to tell you that part. They're doing it because they have to. Right? They call that truth in advertising. Well, I still think that's a little crooked, don't you? But a Christian, so they don't show you what they don't want you to see, and they don't point you to another that's greater than themselves. But a Christian is hidden in Christ. And a Christian wants others to know the very same one that they know. That's their whole goal. They want to introduce you to their friend. Because he's truly the best friend. He's truly the one to talk about. The one to brag about. He's the answer man. He's the friend. He's the guide. He's the healer. He's everything that you need. Amen. And a real Christian will always agree with the word. So Jesus was tempted to do evil that he was challenged to do. He was tempted to do it. Right. Temptation is not sin. Right. The temptation might be sin, but you haven't sinned because you're being tempted. Right. Right? He was tempted to show what he was able to do. But we know that gifts and callings are without repentance. And we know that everybody's going to give an account for what they did with what was placed in their lives at birth. We know that Elvis Presley, he's going to have to answer for giving his talents over to the devil instead of over to the kingdom of God. We know that he started out in church, just like there was a whole generation of others that very, very talented, very, very gifted, and they started singing in church, right? Like so many others, but they wanted to be a show-off, and they wanted to, you know, where to only sing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that wasn't enough. That was bringing attention to Jesus Christ. There was a time when that was very popular, and there was a time when that would sell, right? But there came a time when they said, well, you know, that the producers and all that isn't going to work anymore. And so then you saw this movement, you know, to move into other genres, and people started making names for themselves. They moved into rock and roll, and, you know, moved into country and western, moved into these different venues. And what a waste of talent to be buried in a little backroom church where all they do is sing about the gospel of Christ. What a waste. I could influence so many more people. That's just the devil working on you. Even in the message, Satan will tempt somebody by saying, you know, your talents really aren't being used like they should in that little corner church that you're a part of. Think about how more effective you could be. Think about the lives that you could affect and come in contact with. Why don't you go to the church that, you know, streams all their services and has a worldwide congregation? I'm not talking about streaming where people around the world hear it, but those people around the world are actually members of your church, right? Which is not scriptural. So that you could be a greater blessing to others. That is not what this is about. Who told that person that God wants your talent to reach out to as many as possible? Who told you that? Can't God ordain for gifts and talents and abilities to be used in the hills just as easily as in the city? Doesn't God know where he's got seed planted? Can't he move on somebody's heart like Philip to go alongside that eunuch and tell him what he needed to hear? You better believe he can, and he is. So imagine if Brother Branham only went to big meetings. Now, there were people in his day that were riding on his coattails, that their whole ministry was, Brother Branham spearheaded a movement, and these others rose up and they were riding on his coattails. And there were those that would only preach if you gave them so much money, and they'd only preach if it was a venue of a certain size. They'd only preach if it was they stayed in a five-star hotel or whatever, right? Imagine if Brother Branham did that. Imagine if he was never in a home meeting. You know, he had a home meeting down in Sierra Vista, and he said it's, you know, some of the best meetings that he's had has been in those little home meetings, right? Your abilities are not of you, or because of you. And God will use them for his purposes when they're placed in his hands. And he knows what to use them for and how to use them. In another message, Brother Branham said, there's tens of thousands that never been published, speaking about things that he could have wrote about, right? Tens of thousands that have never been published, because I'm not very much on publishing things, lest it's just among ourselves. Jesus said in one place, don't tell anybody about it. Just go ahead and give glory to God. So I think today we put too much emphasis on publications and something that's show-off. But Christ is not a show-off. He's the Son of God, humble. Right? So we could get a program where, you know, we get the best paper and we're publishing and we're just telling the whole world what's going on through our fellowship. And, you know, there's a fine line there. There's certainly nothing wrong, motive and objective, if you're trying to reach out to new people in your neighborhood and put something together that shows what you're about and, you know, that God is doing something amongst us and all that. I believe something like that could be put together with the right motive and objective, but only to point to him. You know, come and see. What he did for us, he'll do for you. Right? But to plaster the world with it, like, look at what we're doing. Well, it's a waste of time, waste of energy, waste of money, and it's taking away glory from where it's supposed to go. So it all boils down to motive and objective. Informing absolutely has its place. But is that the only motive many times? That's what we have to ask ourselves. That's what we have to ask God to search our hearts. Or is it to make a name? Again, Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. Excuse me. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Oh, Brother Doug, I thought you were just making all this up. And now Jesus said, expect it. Right? Amen. Wow, really? The Jewish traditions and the Jewish customs, they were such that they were to honor their fathers and their mothers no matter what. This is where you can take a scripture and take it further than what God intended, right? Right or wrong, he's right. But Jesus did not support their traditions. And he pointed that out, right? You see, the word will bring separation in families. We don't want it. We're not... Not you. You don't want it to happen. You're not gonna try to make it happen. But the word will bring it. It will bring a separation in families, and Jesus wants us to know that. The word is what sifts the grain, and the word is what shows what is what. So he let us know right off the bat that there will be foes in your own household, not because you're a foe. But you will be treated like you, right? The problem's with you, right? That's how it will appear in the family. And we see that in the Old Testament as well. So friends, it doesn't matter if your natural family is Buddhist or attends a message church, right? That has nothing to do with it. Your family members can all claim to follow the message and still be a foe of your end-time walk with Christ the Word. In fact, I know several families that they all attend different churches and none of them get along. And yet they're all message believers, right? So the thing of it is, though, if your family doesn't stay with the Word, make sure that you do. Don't let the devil quote Scripture to you and make a tradition by his interpretation. Satan will quote to you, for instance, honor thy father and mother. We believe that. You know, that your days may be long. There's a reward that comes with that. But he'll interpret it another way. He'll interpret it in ways that it's not intended. When you're growing up, you are to honor the head of the house. You are to honor your mother. You should honor your elders, right? So that means that you show respect. That means that you deal honestly with them. That means that you obey in every respect, except when you're being directed to break the law or to break the word, right? If your dad has you pack water to a still, well, you'll do that, right? It's not illegal today. But when you're grown, you leave father and mother, you leave your father's headship, because his headship is over. For this cause shall they leave father and mother, and the two shall become one. Now, you're the head of the house, if you're the man and the woman is under your headship. You should still treat your parents with due respect. You should treat everybody with respect, right? But you no longer are subject to their rules, and you don't have to let your parents run your life. Amen? It's now a case of mutual consent. There is no scripture that says you must get together for Thanksgiving Day with all the folks. There's no message for that. There's no Bible for that, right? In fact, even the world will make jokes about that, right? I saw one here lately where somebody said, you know, you want to save some money for Christmas? Well, just get together with all your family members at Thanksgiving, and then you won't be giving out too many Christmas presents. Because they're acknowledging how people can be different as night and day And a lot of times when they come together for those once a year kind of a things, right? It could be keep this in balance, right? This is not saying don't have Thanksgiving with your family, right? What we're saying is don't get shamed into doing something that you absolutely hate. You don't want to be there. You're the target, right? Everybody's trying to tear you down. Well, why does Susie have to wear a dress? And why can't my granddaughter do this or that or the other? You know, and they know exactly what they're doing. Well, why? That's not, you aren't mutually consenting to that, right? They're making jest of you. Well, you don't have to go, right? You'll have to weigh that out yourself, right? Case by case basis. But never, so many people never get past the family test to see whether they will honor the word or stay submissive to the family because they don't want to, you know, they don't want to make any waves in the family, right? So they'll obey the laws of the family over obeying the word, right? Well, I know I should go to church, but my wife, she wants me to spend time with her on Sunday. Well, you're compromising, right? And, well, one day she's going to come to the Lord. Why? Why would she do that when you're compromising? You don't even believe it. Come on, friends. Some of our greatest foes can be in our own natural family. Look, we're going to hit this and we'll move on, okay? But it's necessary to identify this, right? Sister Jennifer, Sister Baker and I, you know, we were standalones for a number of years. And all of the family, you know, when you're living like the world, when you're not living like you should, and doing things that, you know, you're not going to church and whatever, nobody's worried about you, right? But let God clean you up and take away your habits and clean up your language, and you're going to church. Well, now we got to worry, you know. My goodness, this is dangerous. Wow, their daughters are wearing dresses. That's bondage. That's, wow, they're not running off to this and that. And they won't have a little social drink with us any longer and so on and so forth. And they won't, I can't believe that. Loosen up. Can't listen to a little dirty joke once in a while. And, right? All of a sudden, everybody's worried about you. And usually it's a brother-in-law or somebody that's connected to the family but, you know, doesn't have as much skin in the game. And they'll elect this brother-in-law to be the voice of the rest, and the brother-in-law will grill you right there in front of everybody, right? Well, that's what we, and there were things that we couldn't explain, there were things that we couldn't, you know, why are you this, and why that, and why this, right? But we didn't budge. We continued to stay with the word. We didn't shun them. We didn't call them serpent seed. We didn't, right? We prayed for them. We were loving, right? And God has turned around so much of our family. And they all respect us now. They all thought we were lunatics at one time. But they all respect. And when they get in trouble, who do they want to pray for? You just don't move. You know. It upsets the family because the family doesn't want change. And you changed. And so now you're forcing their life to change in some way, and they're not in control. They want you to stay in whatever role that you were in, that you were born in, that you never picked to begin with. Come on, friends. On the other hand, who can cause us the greatest trouble? Those in our own ranks, of course. So was it in the second Exodus when men like, actually that was the first Exodus, when men like Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Then in the second Exodus when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians withstood Jesus. He will cause fusses over doctrine, over explanations, but a born again child of God will just move on anyhow. Amen? It doesn't matter who agrees with you. It matters that you're staying with the word. God will honor his word. He's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his word. Hallelujah. again, taking sides with Jesus. They seen that they couldn't get anywhere with him. So, you know the next thing they had to try to do to get him off the field? They went and said to his brethren and his mother, you know, he's awfully tired. You should take him off to one side for a while, that bunch of hypocrites. The thing of it was, they just didn't want to get the thing they didn't want to do. They wanted to get rid of him. It wasn't that they thought that he was so tired. They liked for him to work himself to death. Oh my. Wow. They wanted him to work himself to, even if he ended up in the mental hospital. So, Lucifer is attacking in what is being veiled to look like concern. Oh, we're just concerned about you. Satan is working through the bride type, through Jesus' disciples, and even through his mother. And no doubt his brethren said, you know, I think they're right. I think you're working too hard, Jesus. Can we recognize when the devil's talking, no matter who he might be speaking through? And can we have enough grace and spirituality about ourselves that we're not looking at whoever it's coming out of as the devil? Just someone that is anointed at that time? Come on, friends, we've all said things in a heat of a moment that had we have thought about it, had we been prayed up, we never would have said it. And we didn't even mean it. But we were anointed. So how much more for somebody that's not prayed up, right? Could the devil speak through sweet little old mama to get us to sidestep what God has called us to do? Could sweet little mama say, oh, you don't need to go down there to the altar. God loves you. You pray good prayers. That's all that's all there is to it. You don't need to do this. Now, sweetie, don't you get around those fanatics. Think of your reputation. You know, you could lose your job. Don't let them know. Oh, these poor little grandchildren of mine. Oh, they are being abused. That was my mom. They're being abused. My only granddaughter, she has to wear a dress. When we were living in the Bay Area, I think she was in third grade, and they were going to go on a field trip, but the teacher said, our daughter, she couldn't go on that field trip unless she wore pants, right? And so we told her, I guess she won't be going that day then, because she doesn't wear pants. You know, pants are clothing for a man, and a dress is a clothing for a woman, God said in the scriptures that it's an abomination for a woman to wear a garment pertaining to a man. And that's dealing right with a spirit. It's because it starts that way, but the next thing you know, it's a woman in a man's position. Right? And vice versa. All of us, well, it used to be that all of us could just very quickly with no thought say a man shouldn't be wearing a garment pertaining to a woman. And I guess that isn't so obvious anymore to the world. But, you know, who wants to see a guy in high heels and a skirt? That's disgusting. That's nightmares. I mean, how do you get that out of your mind? Now you need counseling or something. Poor little grandchildren. They're being abused. They have to wear a dress. And the boys have to cut their hair and wear pants. Oh, what a challenge that is. My wife got in contact with this teacher. And this teacher actually, even after everything that we said, this teacher actually took our daughter separate from all of the other kids and drove our daughter wherever it was they were going and told her, your parents are wrong about you wearing a dress. Can you imagine that? Right? It doesn't matter what you think. We all have different opinions. I never went to the teacher and said, you got them slacks on, you devil, you. Right? You want to wear slacks? Go ahead. I'm not here to tell you what to do. But in my own house, we're going to stay with the Word. You say that's such a little thing. Yeah, that's right. It's all little things. And if you don't honor God's Word in little things, you won't honor it in big things. Well, that's when, right about the time that we yanked our kids out of the public school system because it was just so perverted and corrupt by that point. Ben was in fifth grade and they thought it was time for sex education, you know. What does a fifth grader know about that? Why does a fifth grader know about that? So they literally brought in prophylactics into the class and bananas, and we're going to have them, learn how to put a prophylactic on a banana. We were done. That was it. And we couldn't refuse for him to be in that, right? Meanwhile, the insanity just continues. Most of the people in that area claim to be Christian or of Christian faith. And the Boy Scouts were letting the troop leaders, they were letting homosexuals. If somebody was a homosexual and they wanted to lead a troop, we don't have a problem with that. And the open-minded, fair-minded Christians were saying, well, we don't have a problem with that. I would never, Johnny, we'll send Johnny over there. You need to, that's child abuse. You need to have your brains baptized. Something's wrong with you, right? Our hearts go out to any kind of sin that somebody's caught up in, right? But clearly, there's a spirit that's over somebody that's caught up in that, and they can't reproduce, right? Except they get a hold of your kids. And those spirits, how do you think these things go from generation to generation to generation, right? These spirits are looking for a new home, right? And Satan tries to hide. It's horrible that I even have to defend that, right? If I was preaching 100 years ago, people would go, duh, right? But today it's like, oh, but that's your opinion, or you're bigoted, or you're Nazi, or you're narrow-minded. No, I'm staying with the Word. There's nothing better than the Word. We don't hate the sinner, right? And our hearts go out, and we've seen many people come from all different backgrounds and see what God can do. And God gets a hold of somebody, right? Come as you are, but you're not going to stay as you are.
Right.
Amen. Hallelujah. God's going to set you free. Oh, those poor little grandchildren. Look, baby. Bring the television into the house at least so that my grandkids can watch Wild Kingdom or Sesame Street or Christian shows. You mean all five of them? See, you've seen Exodus, you've seen Ten Commandments, and whatever. You know, I mean, what are you going to do the rest of the time?
Right.
Right? Amen. Now, this is a relative, and of course it isn't going to stay there. Right? It never, that wasn't the intention. This is a relative that allows anything to come into the house, right? It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? But it's to open the door and to try to bring rebellion. Now, honey, you go to preaching like that, you're going to run everybody off. Son, you're adding gray hairs to my head. Can't you come to the family swim party? Son, I heard that they say on the internet that William Branham is a false prophet. Come and see. Satan continually changes his tactics. Not for new ones, but he shifts from one tactic to another. Jesus was pursued by the devil from the day that he was born until the day he died. And you and I will fight clear up to the time of the body change. Battles of the inheritance. Amen. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. We'll just pull over here in a minute. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves, by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he knew that. This is his hand-picked disciples. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all." You want to be first? All right. Start serving. And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me." So without the Holy Ghost, these men were just as carnal as anybody else. So imagine Jesus having to walk with these unconverted disciples. Who should be the most? Who's the most humble? Who's the most Christ-like? Who's the most submissive to Christ? That's the greatest. Who's the servant to everybody else? These are good men. And they're anointed of the devil, and they're arguing over position, which, as if it's a choice. So Jesus humbled those preachers by picking up a little child and placing this child on his lap. And imagine what Satan said to Jesus when he was by himself. "Look at your disciples. Who's the greatest? Who's the most important? Who's the next in line?" He's the one that gave him those ideas. But he knew that one day he was going to build a church. You see, teaching alone could not bring them to a new birth. It takes the Holy Spirit to bring a son or daughter of God to life. Amen? Who's the greatest? "Well, I think you're number 299. "Well, I want to be number one. I just want to be there. I want to please him. Don't you? I want to hear 'well done' with whatever it is that I was given." Mark 9:38. And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one that was casting out devils in your name, and he's not following us. So we forbade him because he's not following us." Look, we're not here to make a following on the earth. We're pointing people to Jesus only. And that is all up to God and shouldn't even be a thought amongst us. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him. Oh, that's wonderful. Great start. And desiring a certain thing of him. Well, that's also okay. We want things from our Lord. He said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these two sons of mine, they may sit the one on your right hand and the other on your left in the kingdom." Oh, sweet mama. But Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." They had no idea. And he saith unto them, "You shall drink indeed of my cup, after you're filled with the Spirit, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it's not mine to give. It's been predestinated. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." So we're not choosing. right? We're walking in, surrendering to, and that'll take the struggle out of your life, right? There's a lot of things that you could do, but what are you supposed to do? And when the ten had heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. One extreme to another. How dare you? They weren't moved with indignation because they asked that question and they're more spiritual. How could you ask Jesus something like that? They were moved because these two were vying for the top two positions without them. So they were having the same kind of thoughts that these other two did. Carnal, carnal, carnal. Jesus, I'm not asking for myself. I have a need for my boys. Yeah, and when they get to those top spots, that won't benefit you, Mama. It won't reflect on you. How many times have we had that? Oh, would you make my boy the song leader? Would you make him this or that? It's not up to you. So Jesus asked them, can you drink of the cup that I shall drink from? And they quickly answer, sure. They don't even know what's in the cup. Then the other brethren were indignant about what the other two asked for. Because they felt like they were being pushed out of the box. Thank God for the new birth. Amen. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Except for the grace of God, there go I. Pull over here in just a minute. The message oneness, he says, the disciples, even walking with Jesus, they didn't have no oneness. They didn't have any unity. No, they argued. Who's going to be bishop after this? Who's the greatest among us? They couldn't even believe Jesus. They couldn't understand him. Thou speakest in riddles. Tell us plainly what you mean. There was no unity between Jesus and the disciples, or disciples to Jesus and the disciples among one another. So if there's unity between you and him, then that's the beginning of unity between, right? Others that are unified with him. No Holy Ghost was the issue. Again, paragraph 163, he says, they could not understand Jesus. They said, who can understand these things? See, God wasn't in them yet. They were just associated in the fellowship. They just associated with him. And friends, we all start out that way. That's many a good man today. They didn't drink, lie, steal, nothing. But they didn't have oneness of God. They wasn't one with God yet. See, they couldn't be. Oh, they done miracles, they cast out devils. Last scripture, Matthew 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment. We're all familiar with this, I suppose. And poured it on his head, and he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? What a waste. For this ointment might have been sold for so much and given to the poor. So easy to criticize, huh? When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why are you troubling this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. What a waste. These men judged the situation based on partial information. Had no clue what was really taking place. He was being anointed for death. They only knew one side. They didn't know the heavenly side. And they didn't know that God had moved on her heart and had directed her feet to put her right where she was at. This service needed to be done. This woman smells the feast. She sees the great crowds. She lifts herself up to get a look at what's going on, what this is all about. And all of the sudden, she sees the Lord sitting by himself in a corner. And she wonders, how can they do this to him? The disciples, they don't run out and get ointment to anoint him, but she does. He sits there, he's unwashed. He wasn't greeted at the door, he wasn't kissed, he was invited to make a spectacle of. He was invited because he was a drawing card. People would show up, but for the wrong reasons. So the disciples judged the situation from a completely carnal standpoint. They were ignorant to what was really going on, and they were also ignorant to the fact that the devil was anointing their thinking. And this had a greater effect than anything that the Pharisees would have said about this. The Judas anointing was there. And as we pointed out on Wednesday, Judas is the Greek for Judah. So you wouldn't have picked him out. You wouldn't have thought, oh, you know, what a horrible guy. No. And he projected that same anointing on others to say, well, what about giving it to the poor? That was the thing that Judas was concerned about, right? Thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy in our times of ignorance. Amen? So imagine Jesus was hearing these thoughts, no doubt, as they're coming into the room and men are acting on them. In one accord, the disciples get under a different anointing than their pastor. And look at how Jesus handles it. Why trouble ye the woman? He doesn't rebuke them. He loved them. And he knew that they hadn't been converted yet. And they are saying, we know what's going on. And we know how it should be played out, and we know better than you do. But Jesus tells them, what are you fellows worked up about? Don't think so hard. There's something else going on here that you don't know anything about. Even in their weakness, the thoughts that Jesus had about them before the foundation of the world did not change. He realized they did what they did because they hadn't been changed yet. Sorry, this is the last scripture. Luke 22:21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Right? They weren't pointing fingers. They were, is it me, Lord? And there was also strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. So one of them is a devil. And so they're searching their hearts. They're wondering. And at the same time, okay, one's a devil. One's going to be a god. One's going to be the greatest. Wow. In the very, you know, of all the things to worry about. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. So he's saying, look, you're looking at the wrong pattern. That's not what my kingdom is going to be about. You want to be great? That's your goal, that's your desire. Well, then serve, help, pray, be a part of the solution and not the problem. Now, Judas was so close to the others that the very elected questioned themselves first. He was from the same tribe of Judah as Jesus. He was anointed. He was gifted. Gifts and callings without repentance. They couldn't look into the soul. And had they been able to, they would have saw Satan incarnate, the son of perdition. The very nature of that wicked one. Brother Branham said the devil got baptized when Judas got baptized. Think about it. Judas was justified, Judas was sanctified. Judas could shout. He could minister. But he couldn't get the Holy Ghost. So they were still fussing about who was the greatest in the message. And Jesus tells them again, the way up is down. True greatness is service. But Jesus, I'm chomping at the bit over here. I just have to go out and do something. I just know what's eating you up is that you want to be something. You don't have to try to be what God has made you to be. A servant isn't concerned about a position. A servant serves. Friends, I've seen that so many times with ministering gifts. I've never met a minister yet that didn't run from the calling. Right? First of all, if you're called to have that ministering gift, you don't want to presume. And you don't know right up front. But you, that unction comes and that anointing comes. And you begin to notice that people are pulling things out of you. It's just coming out of you. And there's a desire also to be a help, to be an encouragement. And most will run from that for a period of time. And they'll put all kinds of fleeces out there because they don't want to try and do God a service without it being His will. Right? But then there's people that want that position. And the ones that want that, they'll come up to the pastor and they'll say, well, I think I'm called, you know, so you need to give me a place in the pulpit. Right? And this pastor's been around long enough. You learn a few things along the way, and I can show you examples of it in the message and some good wise approaches. Okay. This is just burning you up and you want to tell somebody? We've got a gospel rescue mission down here. How about I hook you up with that? And, you know, you can go out there and they'll listen for food, right? At this gospel rescue mission, you got to sit through, you know, a sermon on those days before you get the food. Or how about the prison? There's a prison ministry. You know, we did that. Or how about, you know, the nursing homes, or how about the hospital, or how about this, or how about that? Or how many people have you told about the Lord? How many have you witnessed to? And 99% of the time when they're coming with that approach, what they want is to preach to the choir, right? In other words, they want to preach to the church, to people that are already serving the Lord, right? And no burden for the lost. And the motive isn't right. The objective isn't right. It's to try to be something in the eyes of the people. So they'll try this position and try that position, right? And when the door closes, when they won't humble themselves and take that advice, showing they can't come under, you can't give orders until you first show that you can take orders, right? They won't come under the headship of what the pastor is telling them is wisdom to kind of prove this thing. Right? Or how about teaching Sunday school? You know, we'll see if there's a gift, right? Or so on and so forth. And if they won't do that, well, then the next thing you know, they go around to the church and they tell the church, you know, well, the pastor, he's this and that. And I'm a preacher and he won't let me preach. Guess what? If you're called of God to preach, I can't stop you. If you're called of God to preach, I don't want to stop you. Right? That would be like Sister Jill telling the whole church, I want to play the keyboard. Okay? But he won't let me. I'm not keeping her from playing the keyboard. Right? And anybody that's ever played this keyboard or this organ, you did it before you came here. Right? This isn't the first time you've done it. And I guarantee you, they're not doing it. They went a half hour, 40 minutes after service on Wednesday night. It was wonderful. Wonderful atmosphere. Yes. Watering the word and all that. It's work for them. Right? They didn't come afterwards and say, I want a raise. If they did, I'd say, well, I'd have to pay you first. Right? A gift always will make room for itself. You won't have to fight it. But you'll hear those stories with the big old crocodile tears, and people will go from church to church and, well, he wouldn't let me. Nobody is keeping you from it. Right? Now, if you're saying, I wouldn't let you behind this pulpit, that's right. But I gave you criteria, and if you'd have just done that, maybe it would have proceeded, but you weren't willing to do that. Right? It's that way with anything. Right? Hallelujah. Let's stand. So they were still fussing about who's the greatest in the message. Jesus tells them once again, the way up is down, the way down is up. But Jesus, I'm chomping at the bit here. No, you're wanting to be somebody. You don't have to try to be what God made you to be. A servant isn't concerned about a position. A servant wants to be a help. So Jesus is heading to his greatest battle, and he could use some encouragement. But his disciples are fussing. What's Jesus looking for today? Will he find it in his body? I believe he will. Amen. And it is entirely the grace of God. Without the new birth, it wouldn't be possible. Amen. Right? So the one we're pointing to, once again this morning, is him. Amen. He will have this kind of body. Right? He will have that kind of unity where the body is doing it for the body. And for his glory. Right? And they're laying up their treasure over there. Right? The battles for the inheritance. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, as we look at these things, Lord, I realize this is not a shouting kind of a message. Certainly not a shouting kind of a message to preach. But it's in your word. And it's in your word for a purpose. Lord, we want to glean from it what you would have us glean. And we want to learn from it what you would have us learn, Lord. And we want everything to be done for your honor and for your glory. We want your will to be done above all. Father, we want to be sensitive to your spirit, knowing that the enemy is going about as a roaring lion, knowing that the enemy, we're in the midst of the greatest battle ever fought. He's doing everything that he can to sow discord, to cause division. We see it, our nation being ripped apart. We see other nations that one wanting to go one direction or one another direction, or maybe not just that, maybe many factions. And we're not here, Lord, to fight a political battle. We're here to take sides with Jesus. We know that those things are going to do, they're going to go the way they're going to go. We know what the scripture says. We know it's prophesied, but we also know what's spoken of about the kingdom of heaven and the citizens of this kingdom. And we know that, what a contrast. Living in a time when the world is falling apart and it looks like it's getting pulled all different directions. Rumors of wars and actual wars and famines and pestilence and all kinds of things going on. But at the very same time, there's a unity that's taking place. There's a oneness that's taking place in heavenly places in the body of Christ. What a contrast, Lord. What a time to show that contrast, because for one thing, Lord, we know that man is doing everything that he can to try to unite. There are sincere, well-meaning people that are trying to unite the peoples of the world, but we know that there'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. We know that there's no man that can bring this. But we also know, Lord, that you will have that kind of peace and unity in your body here in the end time on the earth. It's prophesied, it's spoken of, the word has already gone forth. There's no way that it cannot happen. And it's our desire, Lord, to be a part of that. It's our desire to be surrendered. We're not looking for credit. We're not looking for recognition. We're not looking for popularity or money. Lord, we're looking for your favor. We're looking for to be able to hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. We want, Lord, our sincere desire is for others to look and see, Lord, that everybody's not falling apart, that the truth is marching on, and that it is possible to have peace and joy and liberty, be free in the spirit, and yet be in this awful time, this awful hour when the world is falling apart. And it's only possible because of you. If you hadn't paid the price on Calvary, we could preach the exact same message if it was possible. Preach the very same words, but it wouldn't bring a change. Without your life, there's no way for that life to change. So Lord, we know without a shadow of a doubt, all honor and all glory goes to you. You will have this, but it'll all point to you. That's our desire, Lord. To be surrendered to you, make me a servant. Help me to just do what you called me to do. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. It's not a public show. It's not something we're not looking for an award ceremony. We're not looking for positions. But we're looking, Lord, for your will to be done. For you to be pleased. For your work to be finished. For you to receive all honor and glory. Help us this morning, Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, each and every one, just as sincerely as we know how, Lord. We realize without you we're nothing. But by the same token, Lord, with you we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Lord, that's not doing all things according to our own will, but that's doing the will of the Father. There's no way, Lord, that you could will something and have a desire for it to be done in a certain day, in a certain time, and it not be done. So nothing's going to prevent you or hinder you from bringing it to pass. But we know how you work, Lord. You work through your body. You work through a body that says, be it unto me. A body that's agreeing with you. A body that's staying with your word. Father, may each and every one of us be encouraged this morning. Father, if we've had friction, no doubt, Lord, with family members, we don't desire that, Lord, and we're certainly not by any means casting away our family members or looking upon our family members in an evil manner. We claim our family. We stand out for our family, Lord, and knowing that's part of our inheritance, and we have every right to make that claim. That means we're praying for them. That means we're standing in the gap for them. That means we realize, Lord, that you've given us a promise and that you're going to fulfill it. It doesn't matter what it looks like. So, Lord, this isn't about us justifying fighting a war. This isn't about us trying to make ourselves different. This isn't about us fussing with our family or fussing with church members or other churches. It's about us realizing that the devil is going to try to get in there somehow, some way. But we're going to be who we are. The devil's not defining us. We are who we are according to your word. You're the one that's defined us. And we're not going to allow the enemy to pull us down onto his turf and turn us into like what the world does with everybody fussing. And we know that It'll be that way until the Prince of Peace returns, until you restore that order. But Lord, we, as you told us in your word, as much as is possible, be at peace with all men. And Lord, I'm thankful that you put it that way, because it's not always possible. But don't let it be on us, Lord. Don't let it be because we had a hard heart or we're against somebody. May we do all that we know to do to be at peace as much as possible with all men, so that, Lord, your light can shine and hearts can be touched and lives can be turned around. We believe the power is here this morning. We believe the power is in your church. We believe your church is on the move. We believe, Lord, that you are on the move. We believe the word is on the move. We believe, Lord, that it is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. We believe that the church is marching on. We believe that the church is getting into order and into position. We do believe that it's been granted for her to be arrayed in linen that's pure and white, which is your righteousness, which is the righteousness of the saints, that it's your righteousness. Lord, we believe that she's in step. We believe that she's following the voice of her master, that she's not listening to another, and that she's marching right alongside the others and in the right order and the right position, and you're receiving honor and glory. And Lord, we believe the dead in Christ are going to come into this dimension and join those who are alive and remain and will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. What an honor it is, Lord. What a privilege it is to be living in this time. Now, Lord, may that be our focus. May that be not asking these vain questions that your disciples were. Lord, we may have all have done that at one time or another, but Lord, there's a power to change. There's a power to cause us to live above earthly thoughts and think heavenly thoughts, to get the mind of Christ, to not look after the worldly. That's where our disappointments come from so much of the time, Lord, is when we're trying to do our own will. We're trying to run our own course. We're trying to see things take place according to what we want. But Lord, if we just realize that your plan is perfect, and there's no greater happiness, no greater joy that we'll ever find except in what you called us to do and what you called us to walk in. Lord, it's the best thing that there is for us. It truly is true living. It's not just living, but it's a more abundant life. Father, may we rest in that. May we seek you in all things, Lord, putting you first in each, in every decision, every part of our lives, Lord. And may you receive honor and glory. We love you. We thank you. We give you the honor. We give you the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. From thy presence, amen. And renew the right spirit within me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.